New Testament lesson to guide us today comes from the Epistle of James. This is near the back of the New Testament. The first chapter of James, we'll hear verses 19 to 25. So listen to James' exhortation and guidance for today. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. And they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, be not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in all their doing. Let us pray. Gracious God, once more, through your word, speak to us. Open our hearts to hear as you would guide us, and mold our spirits that we might be willing disciples, seeking humbly, faithfully, joyfully to be your people and ambassadors of hope in this world. Go with us now in all that we do, in the name of Christ, who is our Lord, our light, and our Redeemer. Amen. There are three quotes that I hope you'll remember from today's sermons. You're allowed to jot them down if that helps, too. The first one comes from a Danish author named Justine Garder, and it goes like this. The applause for the Big Bang was only heard 15 billion years after the explosion. Now, as far as we can tell, the beginning of all life occurred over 15 billion years ago. It involved that interplay between God and the laws of science that we have conveniently named the Big Bang. Time and space itself, gravity, mass, energy, all these things were created and understood to be good. And they were set in motion along an unwinding path that has led to us and then leads on beyond us. Skeptics and agnostics argue that there is no need to look for God's fingerprints when studying the unfolding drama of the cycle of the universe. They argue that science can explain everything by itself without needing to consider God in the equation. But the evolution of life, of all life, was never just a physical process, a scientific unfolding. It was something that was shaped by what we would call divine intentionality and divine purpose. Consider for a moment human consciousness itself. Our ability to think wasn't just some arbitrary caricature trait that emerged in the overall struggle for the survival of the fittest. In many ways, consciousness was the whole point of evolution itself. The applause for the Big Bang was only heard 15 billion years after the explosion, and much of the purpose of that explosion was to get to that moment of applause, to get to that appearance of living, conscious beings who can look back in time and applaud the wonder of creation itself while offering praises to God the Creator. Now, all that ties into the unique Christian message that I mentioned last week in the sermon about the depth of faith. The kingdom of God is like a seed that's planted deep in rich soil. It's like yeast that's sprinkled in measures of flour. The realm of God is intentionally active in us, in the material of life. And it's acting there with a purpose, with an intentionality, with love, until at last out of that soil, a plant pushes up through what is unjust and broken and produces then fruit, and a vine and a bush and a tree that can shelter all that need it. The yeast makes its way through the flour and touches the ingredients so that in that interaction, suddenly the whole recipe is leavened, and it rises and becomes bread so that all that gather at the table can eat. God is intentionally present in you and in me and in the world, healing, leavening, working, so that we can look back over 15 billion years and applaud and give thanks at the wonder of creation that is still actively creating today. All right, that may sound a bit abstract, and I can't help that, because it's a critical part of our faith. It's a foundational idea about the sovereignty of God that's at the heart of what it means to be Presbyterian descendants of the Protestant Reformation. So accept that as you can. The next question is, well, what follows from that? By faith, we've affirmed that God is at work in the very depths of our lives to will what is good and just and loving. So next, well, we can either work with God or work against God. And in that moment, the conversation shifts from doctrines to deeds, from what we believe in our heads to how we act. The depth of faith shifts now to the hands of faith. And so for this, we turn to the scripture passage that we heard from the book of James. James's letter is like a short sermon that was written not to convert people to the Christian faith, but instead to teach those who already know and trust in Christ how to put that faith in action. And James's advice is very straightforward. So the second quote I want you to remember comes from that passage, actually from verse 22, when James says, "Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Now that advice from James actually sounds very simple. Live out your faith, don't just think about it. Be doers of what God wills, not just hearers of what is talked about involving God. So I could dismiss all of you right now. I could send you forth with the assignment to go be doers of God's word. And while some of you may stampede for the exits, grateful for a shortened worship service, many others of you would likely stop about halfway there in the center aisle and turn around and ask, well, what exactly am I supposed to do? In Charles Dickens' novel, Bleak House, there's a funny scene that involves a gentleman named Mr. George who goes to his friend Mr. Bagnet to get advice in his life. And while he's explaining to his friend the complicated situation and problem, Mr. Bagnet spends the entire time looking at his wife, Mrs. Bagnet. And once Mr. George is done, Mr. Bagnet asks him, "Are you sure you've told me everything? Are you sure that you promise to be guided explicitly by my advice?" And once Mr. George assures him that that is so, then Mr. Bagnet wisely turns to his wife and says, "Madam, give him my opinion. You know it. Tell him what it is." The woman, obviously the wiser of the two, offers this simple ethical advice: do nothing in the dark, be no part of anything underhanded or mysterious, and never put your foot where you cannot see the ground. James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. Mrs. Bagnet says, never put your foot where you cannot see the ground. Don't get involved in things where you're not standing on a solid foundation of what is good and virtuous. Now, both are very solid words of advice, but still, how do you live this out in the messy, complicated world that's around us? Now that's a big question with answers as individual as each of your own paths of faith. And I'll come to it in a moment with our third quote for today, but I did promise that for the first few sermons, I would share some more anecdotes and illustrations from our time in New Zealand. So let me offer an example from that land. Captain Cook's navigation of New Zealand in 1769 paved the way for American and British whalers and sealers to start plying the waters there and settling and making contact with the indigenous Maori population. When the first British missionaries arrived, they didn't come until 1814, not quite 200 years ago. And those missionaries brought a degree of law and order to what were seen as very riotous whaling communities. The missionaries also brought with them the gospel of Christ, and shortly after they arrived, they were able to translate the gospel into the Maori language. The early settlers did amazing work in learning how to survive in a new land and respect the local Maori culture. But unfortunately, those who followed them couldn't be bothered with such niceties. Those that came after the original settlers decided if they wanted land, well, they simply would buy it unscrupulously from people who had no real concept of land ownership. If any tribe gave them trouble, well, swords and muskets were the obvious answer. Or better yet, they would sell the muskets to friendly Maori tribes who used them to kill other Maoris, and thus, in the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, decrease the surplus population. Many Maori took to heart this Christian faith that was being taught to them. But when they saw how other supposedly Christian settlers were treating the land and treating their kinsmen, some of them began to literally see Great Britain as being like Egypt of old, oppressing the Maori like Pharaoh had oppressed the Hebrews in the days of Moses. But one Maori chief named Te Witi looked for a way to fight back that was still in keeping with his newfound Christian principles. And so he renounced violence long before the days of Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. Te Witi told his people, "No good thing has ever been wrought by force. There is no reason why force should continue to have power over us." So when settlers tried to claim their land, Te Witi had his people sneak out at night and simply take down or move the fence posts that marked the unjust purchases. When soldiers came against them, Te Witi did sit-down protests in front of them, years before the young people in America's civil rights movement did the same to protest racist Jim Crow laws. Te Witi was eventually arrested and unjustly taken away, but his legacy remained strong in New Zealand. In 1995, when the Maori were still struggling over the loss of their rights regarding the land, a female Maori leader named Fina Cooper led a huge march the entire length of the Northern Island down to the capital in Wellington to protest the ongoing injustice. James said, "Be doers of the word, not just hearers of it." As clear as that advice is, in each of our lives, it requires interpretation in order to be applied. We don't want to be people who look into a mirror and briefly see what is right, as clear as the image before us, but then once we walk away from the mirror, we forget what we saw, losing sight of our principles, no longer standing on solid ground, and then we end up doing nothing. Be doers of the word is half of a compound sentence. Be doers of the word by acting as Christ would act. Be doers of the word by letting your actions be guided by prayer and compassion. John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian Reformation, exhorted the people of Geneva, Switzerland to be doers of the word. He oversaw the construction of a hospital for those in need and established welfare organizations to help those with special concerns. And he specifically told his deacons to go out into the city and to be supervisors for acts of charity. As Presbyterians, we know that faith without works is a hollow, empty faith indeed. Another example comes from a book I read by Karen Armstrong. And so she said this: religion at its best helps human beings cultivate a sense of the sacred inviolability of each individual and thus mitigate the murderous violence to which our species is tragically prone. In other words, religion helps us recognize the sacredness of others, helps us see the face of Christ in our local and global brothers and sisters. It helps us believe in their sacred inviolability, that we are not to inflict violence or allow them to be violated. Now that theme is at the heart of the third quote for this morning. And to simplify Armstrong's somewhat academic language, the quote is simply, do no violence and allow no one else to be violated. As followers of a violently crucified Savior, this ethical wisdom should have special poignancy. So think through the three quotes. The applause for the Big Bang was only heard 15 billion years after the event. God has been active since the dawn of time to bring about human consciousness, to create, shape, and nurture the human soul, and by grace, to bring forth deeds of sacrificial love. James, be doers of the word, not simply hearers of it. Be an active part of God's intentional, life-changing, justice-seeking work in the world. And how? Well, by simple practices, prayer and study, humility, having your eyes open to see those on the margins, and following foundational moral principles like number 3, do no violence. Do no violence and allow no one else to be violated. Think about what that would mean to you if that was lived out, if that was the ground upon which you stood. Now next week I'll say a bit more about how this deep faith, coupled with our willing, active hands of faith, can be molded into hearts of faith that will beat for generations to come. But for now, remember James. Hold fast to your faith and the promises therein. Persevere. Be doers of the word who act. For the promise is true. You shall be blessed in all your doing. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, the words of our faith, as Heather mentioned earlier and as have been written over the years, are a part of who we are. And so through our own tradition, we have creeds that have guided us through the generations, a response in World War II pulled together by Protestants in Barmen, a response to a United States struggling in the 60s to be relevant in its faith during a time of war and civil rights, and a new denomination that came together in 1983, combining northern and southern branches divided since the Civil War. Bits of those creeds have been printed in the bulletin for you. I invite you now to stand and let's affirm our heritage and our faith by saying together these quotes from our creeds. The Church's commission, upon which its freedom is founded, consists in delivering the message of the free grace of God to all people in Christ's stead, and therefore in the ministry of His own word and work through sermon and sacrament. The Church confesses its faith when it bears a present witness to God's grace in Jesus Christ. The life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern for the Church's mission. The Church follows this pattern in the form of its life and in the method of its action. So to live and serve is to confess Christ as Lord. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.